Bible sincerely believed and faithfully taught. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our pastor and teacher, Chris Gordon.
We all want power today, don't we? We all want to know that God is with us and that the Christianity that we have will really work for us. You know, God has shown that power in the past. He said that those who are Christians have an exceeding abundance of power. Where do we get that? You know, the idea and the struggle today for Christians is that they want more power in the Christian life. And so they're searching. They're searching to make worship more powerful. They're searching to bring God to them so that they know and believe that God is with them. This is the full circle that we've come to today in 1 Samuel, coming full circle today in 1 Samuel chapter 4 to see what had happened. Israel had brought the ark out into battle and put it right out in the middle of the battlefield to try to secure the victory and to beat the Philistines. God had defeated them the first round, and so they thought to themselves, if God has not come to us, we will go get God. You ever thought about what a problem this is today? What is the real allure of Christianity for so many? You ever asked why Christianity is so accepted in our country? I want it to be accepted. I want everyone to believe. Don't get me wrong, but why so accepted here and not elsewhere around the world? You know, a few weeks ago, I was in Southern California, and I have a friend down there, and he said, it's the strangest thing to me, Chris. We're in the public school system. Everyone here is a Christian we know. Everyone claims to be a Christian. We saw it all over Southern California, big mega churches. The fish signs were everywhere. It was almost a culturally affluent thing down there to be a Christian. It's an interesting dilemma today in analyzing what's gone on here in our country, because we've had so much. Some of that in recent times has been scaled back due to the economy and due to bad, you know, job situations and the stock market and these sort of things. And what has that done for people? Well, what's really happened is that many churches have made this the allure of Christianity, that Christianity is the way to channel and harness God's power and to get it back. It really works, they say. Think about it. Take a businessman who's suffering and lost a lot and all of the stresses and all the problems and the prospect that through prayer, God will keep him afloat and make him successful and beat his competitors. Well, who doesn't want that? If you present Christianity that way, who's not going to sign up for that? You know, as one pastor said, gravely ill persons will often pray. They may have never prayed before. But illness brings prayer out of many a prayerless person. What do they pray for? Of course, that God's power might work to make them well again. If Christianity can do that, if it can bring healing, it's got great value. I had a friend in college. He wasn't really even a believer, didn't go to any church. And he would always tell me, you know, one day as I was walking out of the house, he was a roommate, and he told me that as I was heading to church, he goes, you know, I tithe, Chris. I says, what do you mean? You don't belong to any church. You're not a part of the visible kingdom. He said to me, well, I tithe. I send it off because God always gives me back double when I do that. Now, this was the most uncommitted person I knew to the Lord. But this is the land of opportunity, right? And fit God into that opportunity, fit the message that he will prosper you, well, that is going to work. And that's what we've seen play out. We feel we have promoted God as a way of harnessing his power, that if we believe, if we pray, God will bless us. And this is the mentality of Israel in 1 Samuel chapter 4. If we just have the ark among us, we get the victory. God is here. God dwells between the cherubim. So listen to what happens. When the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted so loudly that the earth shook. Now, does that sound familiar? The very same word here for shouted is the very same word that was used in Exodus chapter 32 with the golden calf. Remember what happened with the golden calf? They made a golden calf and they held it up and they were at the foot of the mountain and they held it up and they said, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt." And when Joshua had come down the mountain and heard that, remember what Joshua said to Moses? "There's the noise of war in the camp. But it's not the noise of the shout of victory, nor the noise of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear." So it was, as soon as he came near the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. How do you compare the sound of war with the sound of singing? It thundered so loud they couldn't even make sense of it. Dear listener, this is the same scene in 1 Samuel 4. Israel wasn't experiencing the power of God. They just got beat by the Philistines. That shouldn't be so. We've got to have more faith. In fact, we're going to go get God. We're going to go right into the middle of the most holy place, grab the ark, and bring God right out into the middle of the battlefield. You know, as they did that, they had a roaring worship service that day. It was a wow worship service. That was the best singing you would ever have gotten in a worship service. They were all very involved. So here it was, the ground shook right before the golden calf. Warriors are out there ready to go to battle. They're going to win. God is among them. But do you see what they did to the Lord? They turned the ark of God into a golden calf. Now here's the striking thing. The Philistines hear this and they say in verse 6, "When the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, 'What does the sound of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean?' Then they understood the ark of the Lord had come into the camp." So the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe to us, for such a thing has never happened before. Woe to us! Who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Israel has brought that God into their camp that destroyed the Egyptians." Isn't that amazing? Everyone knew what the Lord had done for them. The worship, the roar, the sound was so utterly powerful. They pronounced curses on themselves. Woe to us. But do you know what the sad irony is here, dear listener? When Isaiah was confronted with the presence of God in Isaiah 6, just a glimpse of that glory, what did he do? He cried out, "Woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell among those with unclean lips, sinners," he said. But Isaiah, in that account, pronounced covenant curses on himself. "Woe is me." It means I'm disintegrating. I'm in the presence of God. I can't handle that glory. I'm being burnt up. And he has to drop his face to the ground. What happened to the Philistines when they understood the ark of God, of the covenant of the Lord of hosts who dwells between the cherubim? What did they do when they understood that that ark had come into the camp? They pronounced the same curses on themselves. "Woe to us," they said. "Such a thing has never happened. Woe to us." They feared, they trembled, they dropped. But Israel, they went right out into the open. And that one piece that dwelt in the most holy place of the tabernacle that no one was to see, God was to dwell alone, sealed off by that massive curtain, because anyone who saw him in his glory would be incinerated. They, without asking, trample right into the courts of the Lord, and they haul off the ark with no fear and trembling, in total presumption, right into the middle of the battlefield to manipulate God and give them the victory. Essentially, dear listener, they set up an image right out into the battlefield and made what was holy common. So put it together. The ark became for them the golden calf. Now later the ark would be moved, right? And it would be on the oxen, and the oxen would accidentally stumble, and Uzzah would put out his hand to kind of stop the whole thing from stumbling, and God would strike him down for just touching the ark. Well, here at the end of verse 4, not only did they trample the holy place, but we read in verse 4 that the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. Two sons of Belial mishandling the ark. Priests who were stealing, trampling the whole sacrificial system. They're holding what they had turned into a golden calf for people to secure and harness God's power. Do you know what happened? What we have before us here today, you really don't get the sense of this, but really, what you have before you is the darkest moment in Israel's history. The Philistines go into battle, ignorant as they are, but this was the outcome. Listen to verse 10. So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and every man fled to his tent. There was a very great slaughter, and there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. Also, the ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. The ears of everyone tingled that day. That was completely unheard of. The priests die, the ark captured. If they had tried to channel that power, the glory of God himself was represented as being violently ripped away from Israel. Now, I want us to think about today, pause here and think about the application of all of this. You see, today we've done the same thing to the Lord. We've desperately tried to bring him to us our way because we want more power. And we can have a lot of wow worship services. We can have a lot of real, what we think, powerful things going on. But ultimately, dear listener, what often is happening is that people are manipulating the Lord to try to harness his power. And ultimately what's happened is an operation of their own idolatry. How is the Lord brought to us? Remember Romans 10 said that? Romans 10 says, don't say into your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What's Romans 10 telling us? Don't try to get God any other way. The whole exposure of 1 Samuel is showing us that the people were not listening to his word. They were doing their own thing. And I assure you, if your knowledge of God is not informed by his word, if you are trying to worship that is not informed by his word, you are essentially erecting an idol of your own imagination. The Lord is only near to us in his word. It is there that we meet Jesus. It is there that we hear about him dying on the cross to save sinners from their sins, that all who believe in him can be assured today that God himself is with us. Let us believe in his only begotten Son, unto everlasting life. Abounding Grace Radio is brought to you by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries. We are a listener-supported program, and we ask both for your prayerful and financial support. Write to us, Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington, 98264. Thanks for tuning in today. May the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you.